We open the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of Mark. We'll consider tonight the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. But to give ourselves a flavor of the context, we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 35, and read through verse 12 of chapter 2. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, through verse 12 of chapter 2. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And then the text, Mark 2, the first 12 verses. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In the passage before us, beloved, Jesus does two great things. He heals a man sick of the palsy, and he forgives that man his sins. And it ought to be very obvious to us which of the two is the greater. The man's sins are forgiven him. And so tonight, as we look at these verses, we want that to be our emphasis. This man's sins are forgiven by Jesus. Now this is very early in the ministry of Jesus, probably close to the first year of his 3.5 year ministry. Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee, and this is at the end of his first circuit of preaching in Galilee. You know that he began in Nazareth, teaching in the synagogue there. And then he went preaching in the different towns. And in chapter 1, you read that the people responded with astonishment at what he taught them, and with amazement at his miracles. And the result was that Jesus became very popular. Massive crowds of people began to follow him to hear what he was saying and to be healed of their diseases. And in the last verse of chapter 1, that became so bad that he couldn't enter the city anymore, but he dwelt in the desert places for a while. And when the people heard that he was there, they came out to the desert, bringing the sick and coming to hear him preach. And now in the beginning of chapter 2, after some time, Jesus comes back to Capernaum. You read here that verse 1, he was in the house. And the idea is he was at the place that he called home. Matthew tells us he was in his own city. Now that's not the city of Nazareth, but it's Capernaum, the place where Peter and his brother Simon lived. And he's very likely in the house of Peter and his brother Andrew. And when Jesus comes back, here in Mark 2, there's a change in the emphasis of his ministry. And that's very evident here in the chapter. Jesus has raised the awareness of who he is and of his teaching. He's become very well known and very popular, and the multitudes are coming to follow him. And now that the awareness has been raised, Jesus is going to take them to the next level, you might say. And he begins to preach why he came. And he begins to show the people who he is. He is not just a miracle worker. He didn't come just to give them bread. He didn't come to be an earthly king. But he came as a savior for sinners. And there are several things here in the beginning of chapter 2 that show this change in the ministry of Jesus. At the end of verse 2, he preached the word unto them. In chapter 1, verse 38, he says, therefore came I forth to preach the word. This was Jesus' number one task. And as he comes back, he doesn't come back performing miracles, but he comes back to preach the word unto them, to teach them the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of salvation. The second thing here that shows this change of emphasis in the ministry of Jesus is the confrontation in the text and in the following verses with the scribes and the Pharisees. There are 5 confrontations in a row here. First, the one in the text. And then in the verses that follow, verses 13 through 17, Jesus calls Levi, a publican, to be one of his disciples, and he eats with the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees don't like it. And then in verses 18 through 22, the Pharisees come to him with a question. Why is it that we fast and we're sad, but your disciples don't fast and they're not sad? And they're trying to criticize the ministry of Jesus. Then in verse 23 to the end of the chapter, on the Sabbath day, the disciples pluck ears of corn, and the Pharisees think that this is breaking the law. And so there's a dispute about the Sabbath. And then in chapter 2, the first 5 verses, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And these confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus begins to show who he is. and the false religion and the false faith of the scribes and the Pharisees. But you see, this change in the emphasis of the ministry of Jesus, especially in the passage that we consider tonight, where Jesus pronounces the forgiveness of this paralytic's sin. Why did he come? Did he come to heal? Did he come to do miracles? Did he come to feed the multitudes? He did all those things. But why did he really come? He came for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus begins to show this and to teach this emphasis of his ministry, not only so that they might know who he is, the Son of God and the Messiah, and not only so that they might understand why he came to forgive sins, but he does this to develop the faith of the multitudes. They believed. We'll see that in the four men. They believed. They had faith, but their faith needed to mature. It needed to be taken to a greater knowledge and a greater understanding. And that's what Jesus is doing here in the passage as well. So tonight, let's look at Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And we'll notice four things. First, forgiveness desired, and then second, forgiveness declared. Third, forgiveness debated. And then fourth, forgiveness demonstrated. Now, when we speak of the desire for the forgiveness of sins, we want to look first at the faith of the paralytic and his four friends. What great faith they had. In verse 5, Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the one man who was paralyzed on the bed, but the faith of his friends. What great faith they had. And what an example of faith it is to us to follow their faith. Whenever miracles are performed in the ministry of Jesus, there's an important relationship between the miracle and the faith of the one who receives the wonder, the miracle. And we're to learn from the spiritual significance of the miracle. What does it mean? But we're also to learn from the faith. Sometimes the faith was merely miraculous. Other times the faith extended beyond that. Other times Jesus is raising the awareness of faith in the one on whom he performs the miracle. But what we have before us is an example of outstanding fervency in faith. Now there's a question whether the faith of these four men and their paralytic friend was actually a faith for the forgiveness of sins. Is that why they brought the man to Jesus? And it's very obvious that the main reason they brought the man to Jesus wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. The main reason that they brought him to Jesus was so that Jesus might heal him. Here he was paralyzed, and they wanted to get close to Jesus so that he could be healed, so that he would be able to walk again. They wouldn't have to carry him with them whenever they went away. Now the question is that all their faith was, or was their faith more than that? And the answer is, we don't know. But we do know this, that Jesus sees their faith, and Jesus teaches their faith. He instructs them to bring them to a higher knowledge of faith so that when they leave, they certainly believe that Jesus is the one who came to forgive sins. And so, even if their faith was for the lesser thing, for the healing, we can still learn from their faith, because if they had such fervent, strong, resolute faith for a lesser thing, how much more shouldn't we have their kind of faith for the greater thing, the forgiveness of sins. And so there's a great lesson for us to learn, or great lessons for us to learn, first from the example of their faith. Do you desire forgiveness? How strong is your desire for the forgiveness of sins? Why is the gospel important to you? Is it for the forgiveness of your sins? And in your faith, do you have the kind of faith that these four had who brought their friend to Jesus? Is that your desire? So that as you enjoy the forgiveness of sins, that's not just a personal thing, that you love the gospel of grace and you want others too to know the saving, miraculous power of Jesus Christ in their lives. You read in verse 2 that Jesus was preaching in the house, and many were gathered together. Now that's an understatement. Many. We don't know how many. But it was so many that you couldn't fit a single more person into the house. And they were pressed at the door and at the windows to hang on to every word of Jesus. And more people heard that Jesus was there, and so they kept coming, and they were like bees around a hive. They were like cars on an expressway coming to a traffic jam, and they just kept coming and coming. So much so that you read in verse 2, there was no room to receive them, not even about the door. There was a press of people. What a sight that must have been. Some of the miracles of Jesus are not described, but here this one is described in great detail for us. And we would have liked to have seen some of the miracles of Jesus, the calming of the storm, Jesus walking on the water, Jesus standing by the open grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! But here's one too that would have been wonderful to be there. The press of the multitudes to hear Jesus, and then especially hear the faith of the friends. In verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. Now what can we learn from their faith? First of all, you see in their faith the trust that they had. The trust of their faith. They knew and they believed without any doubt that Jesus would and Jesus could heal their friend. There was no doubt in their mind at all. There was certain. There was a positiveness. There was no skepticism in their faith. And our faith should be like that too. We have a mighty God and a mighty Savior, strong to save. James says that when we come praying, we shouldn't come doubting, but we should pray without doubting. There should be a firmness and a trust in God in our faith. And then also you see in their faith this deep concern and this love for their friend. They see a friend in need and they want to bring him to Jesus. They know that in the presence of Jesus, their friend will be healed. They know that Jesus will know to do what's right for their friend. Is that the kind of faith that you have? That you know yourself the gospel and the power of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins in the gospel, so that you see that the gospel has the answers for sinful men and women in this world. It's ultimately God, and we'll see that in a little while, that opens the hearts. But God uses means, and Jesus, when he called his disciples, called them to be fishers of men. That's what you see here, these four, as they bring their friend to Jesus. We should bring, we do bring, our children to Jesus. As parents, we should bring our families our acquaintances and have a desire to bring others to Jesus, to hear Jesus preaching, to bring him into the presence of the gospel and under the means of grace for salvation. And you see that deep concern here in the faith of these men. Jesus saw their faith. And then also there's the resoluteness and the determination and the activity of their faith. See how strong that is. Here come the four friends carrying a stretcher with their paralyzed friend. And you read in verse 4 that they come to the house and they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They tried. They tried. But they couldn't. But they didn't give up. Their faith was resolute. Their faith was determined. And so they look around and they see that there's perhaps one way to get close to Jesus, and that is to get onto the roof of the house. And we don't know how they got on the roof or how they carried their friend up there. It's likely that there were some steps leading up to a flat roof above the house that was used, something like a porch. And so they got up onto the house, and then they had to approximate the place where Jesus was preaching to the people. And they began to dig into the roof. You read that they uncovered the roof where he was and they broke it up. And what was the roof made of? Well, it wasn't just some tiles that they moved out of the way. But it's much more likely that this roof was made of dry clay and sod and all laid on top of each other in strips. And they had to tear it away. There's a boldness of their faith. This wasn't even their house. It was a stranger's house. And this is what they did to get to where Jesus was. They peeled back the roof. Now, that's a part of faith as well. Faith, we're told in the Scripture, overcomes. Faith overcomes. Blessed is he that overcometh. And our faith should have a resoluteness and a purpose and a perseverance that enables us to overcome obstacles in our life that we confront. Faith manifests itself in this kind of fervency and works. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how we show our faith. These men are active in their faith. They didn't just say that they believed, but they showed it. And how much more shouldn't we for the greater thing of forgiveness? And you can well imagine that as they did this, it caused a disruption inside the house. If you had been sitting near Jesus, you would have heard a noise above you, and a scratching and a digging and perhaps some debris falling in your hair, and then a shaft of light into the house, and voices, and if you looked up, faces. And this must have gone on for quite a while because they dug a hole big enough to fit a stretcher with a grown man on it through. We don't know what Jesus did. Perhaps he just kept preaching. And then the four friends somehow let their friend on his bed down into the room to the feet of Jesus, maybe with ropes on the corners. And you can see them watching carefully where he lands. And there he is, a paralyzed man lying at the feet of Jesus, looking up with pleading eyes into the face of Jesus. And that's another beautiful picture of faith. Their faith, the friends and this man. And here's the significance of the miracle. A paralyzed man, helpless, lying at the feet of Jesus. This is where his faith brought him. Where does your faith bring you? This is where it should bring us. It should bring us helpless to the feet of Jesus. We've been looking at our misery in the catechism, our sinfulness. It's personal. Mine. Yours. Where does it bring you? It should bring us like this helpless man to the feet of Jesus, looking with pleading eyes to him for help. And so you have first here the desire, and we can learn from the faith of these men. This is how fervently we ought to seek the blessings that come from Jesus and forgiveness of sins in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. How does Jesus respond to the faith of these men? Does Jesus say, well, right now I'm teaching and I'm busy? No. He sees their faith and he has compassion on this helpless man. And as you read the Gospels, you find out that Jesus loved to see strong faith evidenced in those who came to him. You know that many times he rebuked his disciples because their faith was so weak. But other times he praises the faith of those who come to him. Parents come bringing little children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them, and Jesus says, no! And he rebukes his disciples. The faith of those parents was something that Jesus admired. You see the same in some Gentiles that came to him. The Roman centurion sent a servant, and he said to the servant to tell Jesus to bid his servant to be healed. Or the Syrophoenician woman whom Jesus pressed, said, the food isn't for the dogs. The food from the king's table isn't for the dogs. And she says, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the floor. And Jesus says, I haven't seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. Well, it's something like that here. Jesus sees their faith, the strength of faith that we've just talked about. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it, and he admired it, and he responded to it. He looks at what they've done, and he sees beyond what they've done, deep into their hearts, and it grabs his attention. They take him seriously. He knows God is at work in these men to bring them to me. And seeing their faith, he did very unexpected thing, but a wonderful thing. He said, and if there's any words that you would want to hear from Jesus, these are the words. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son. Matthew tells us that he said, be encouraged. Son, be encouraged. He brings this man into the family and the fellowship of God, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Beloved, this is the heart and this is the soul of the gospel. This is why Jesus came, to forgive the unforgivable, to help the helpless. This is why Jesus came. This is why the gospel is preached today. This is why we come to hear the preaching of the gospel. This is why we come to sit at the feet of Jesus in the preaching of the gospel. This is why we're in the church. This is why we're Christian. This is why we're religious. That we might hear these words, son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee. Filthy, hell-bound, law-breaking sin, sinners are brought into the presence of God. That's the gospel. Son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven. We noted that Jesus was preaching in the house. This is what he was preaching. The forgiveness of sins. Son, thy sins be forgiven. Now the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture picks words carefully. And in the life of ministry, picks events from the life of Jesus carefully and describes the details of them to us very carefully. And here, as the emphasis falls on the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit points out to us some important features of forgiveness. First of all, you see from this that forgiveness is primary. This is the most important need that this man lying helpless at the feet of Jesus has. Every other need that he has is secondary. As they bring him to be healed physically, Jesus looks upon him and says, Son, be encouraged. Thy sins be forgiven. He addresses his greatest need. He says, in a little while I'll get to your legs. In a little while we'll be concerned about your standing. But now, first, your standing before God and your soul and your sin and the weight of the guilt of your sin. This is the primary thing. And Jesus is saying that this is why he came. His power to do miracles is only secondary. His power to do miracles is incidental. The miracle itself is only a sign of the saving work. They're called that in Scripture, signs and wonders. The miracle points us to the greater truth here, that Jesus came to forgive sins. Jesus may heal him, but his legs will grow old again, and there'll come a time before he dies that he won't be able to walk again. But the forgiveness of his sins is a blessing that will go on into eternity. And it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter what your needs are. Maybe your needs are physical. Maybe your needs are spiritual. Maybe your needs are emotional. Maybe your needs are relational. They're all secondary to this great need, the forgiveness of your sins. Son, daughter, we need to hear, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so long as we hear that, really that's all we need to hear from Jesus. So first, it's primary. And then second, it's necessary. Jesus doesn't overlook the sin. He could have done that very easily here. Nobody said anything about sin. They brought this man to be healed. Couldn't Jesus just have compassion on him and heal him? But he doesn't. He doesn't overlook, he doesn't gloss over the sin and run to the physical need and the comfort for the physical concern that this man has. But he begins with his spiritual need. He saw forgiveness as necessary, and so many today gloss over sin and gloss over the forgiveness of sins. And churches today don't preach this anymore. And the church is there to make you feel good. And it's full of programs to give you an emotional boost to meet your physical needs. But sin isn't preached. Jesus begins with sin. This is primary. This is necessary. This mustn't be overlooked. He takes sin seriously. And then notice as well that forgiveness is a divine work. We'll come back to this later in the sermon, but it's a divine work. Because sin is committed against God, and only God Himself can send away sin that's committed against Him, can remit it. God alone has access to the records of our deeds in heaven, and God alone can cancel the account of our sin. But saying that sin is divine, we see also that sin, the forgiveness of sin, is free. Sovereignly free. God determines who will be forgiven. And God, in His grace, grants forgiveness to those whom He chooses freely and unconditionally. If there was ever a picture in the Bible of a helpless man, here's one. He's like the thief nailed on the cross. What could he do? What could he do as a paraplegic? Jesus couldn't tell him, run and do this and run and do that, and then you'll be forgiven. Forgiveness can't be sold. Forgiveness can't be bought. Forgiveness is not something to barter. Forgiveness is not something you earn from God. You can't do a thing. It's free. And to this helpless, unworthy sinner, Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. And beloved, there's nothing greater than to know that. To know that as we become aware of our helplessness and our hopelessness before God in our sin. Forgiveness is the free gift of the grace of God. And it's complete. Notice that very carefully in what Jesus says. Thy sins, in the plural, thy sins be forgiven thee. And Jesus means all of your sins. All the ones in the past, those in the present, and all in the future. Jesus is speaking of this man's justification. His slate is wiped clean before God. He stands righteous in the presence of God. Thy sins be forgiven thee. In a moment, in an instant, he's justified by faith, forgiven everything. He goes home like the publican who went up to the temple to pray. He goes home justified. He goes home in the awareness that he's forgiven. And that's his great consolation and comfort as he leaves. If he never walked again, he could be carried out of here a happy man, encouraged, because his sins are forgiven. Now, as I said, Jesus' words were unexpected. This wasn't what the friends expected. This wasn't what the crowds expected. Here was this paraplegic let down through the roof to be healed, and Jesus looks on him, and he says, son, be of good courage, thy sins be forgiven thee. Unexpected, but deliberate. Deliberate on the part of Jesus because of his audience. Provocative. There in the audience were the scribes and the Pharisees, we read. Now, who were these men? In verse 6, there were certain of the scribes and the Pharisees sitting there. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. These were called by Luke, the doctors of the law. They had heads full of knowledge about the Old Testament. And something else about them, they didn't live here in Galilee. They lived far to the south in Jerusalem. But obviously there in Jerusalem, rumors had come about the fame of this Galilean preacher. And these men took it on themselves to make the great trek to the north into this unknown backwoods country, Galilee, to see what this was all about. They were malicious hypocrites. They came to sit under the preaching of Jesus, not to grow in their knowledge, not to receive anything for themselves, but to discredit the man and to criticize what he was saying. They weren't there for their own edification. Notice in verse 6, they were sitting there. That's surprising. This must have been quite a show. Here came into this backward country where the people could be, people were given away, the Galileans, by their dress and by their speech. Here came the Jewish elite with their long black locks and their little capes and their sweeping robes and their washed hands and their washed faces, and into the house of Simon the Galilean, and they took the seats. Everybody else had to stand. They assumed this place of honor and authority at the feet of Jesus, as though they're the most important ones there. And Jesus, even before he opens his mouth, before he begins to preach, is on trial before these men. Look at verse 7. Why doth this man? Those are condescending and censorious words. This man. Who does he think he is? This man. And look at their accusation. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? It wasn't a light accusation. Blasphemy was a capital crime. That's what they're saying in their hearts. Jesus is worthy of death. That's a serious charge. They don't just like his delivery. It's not just that they don't like his delivery or his dress or something like that. But they've got this accusation out there already. Blasphemy. Irreverent to profane speech against God. That's the accusation in their mind. As though Jesus is cursing God in what he says. And they reason that. This is their reasoning. In the end of verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? And do you know? They're right. They're right on. They know the Old Testament scriptures. Who can forgive sins but God only? They were dead right. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand but with thee? There is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. And the idea is God alone. With God alone, there's forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Even I, and the emphasis is there to say, I alone, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins. Only God can forgive sins. Forgiveness is divine. And that's because, as I said, all sin is committed against God, and God alone has access to the records of sin in heaven. The book of life. God alone can forgive sins. No one else, no religious institution or system or ritual or deed that man does, not baptism or church or obedience to the law, can forgive sins, but God alone. They were right. God alone. So, of course, as they sit there and they hear Jesus' words, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, that raises red flags. Who can forgive sins but God? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Verse 10, Jesus says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And that word power should be authority. The King James is a little misleading. And the idea is, who gives you the right to say that this man's sins are forgiven? Who do you think you are to say that this man's sins are forgiven? As they look at Jesus, they look at a man, and in their minds, he's doing much more now than preaching. He's claiming divine authority and power to himself as though he is the way of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And this didn't fit their logic. God alone can forgive sins. You claim to have the right to forgive sins. Therefore, you blaspheme God. How do we explain it? How do we get around it? Well, beloved, what you see here is the blindness of the heart of depraved, unregenerate men. You see here the doctrine of total depravity at work in the heart of these men. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Because the flaw in their logic is this, that the one who's standing before them is indeed God. And he's going to show that to them in a very clear way. Their minds are dark to the mysteries of the gospel, and the only way for their eyes to be opened is by a work of God, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, this is the way of natural man, they'll go on in this blindness, denying the gospel and the divinity of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've run into that before in your life. You have family members, you have acquaintances, you have neighbors, you have people you work with, and you've talked to them about Jesus Christ and the gospel and spiritual things. You've put books in their hands. You've given them sermons to listen to. You've come back to them. What did you think? And the truth is, their hearts and their eyes can't be opened till God opens them. This is the truth of the natural state of man. It doesn't mean we stop doing that. We keep on bringing them. We keep on provoking their thoughts with the gospel. But God alone can open their hearts and their minds. Well, this is what's going on in the minds of the Pharisees, and this is their accusation and their reasoning within their minds. It's not out on the table. It's just what they're thinking. And Jesus knows the hearts of men. And here he's going to show his divinity. What does he do? Verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Immediately. Jesus perceived, he understood, he could see into the hearts of men. Why reason ye these things? You can imagine how surprised they were. He's exposed them. He's uncovered them. And now they're on the defensive. And that surprise is the revelation of his divinity. He's beginning to show to them in their consciousness the reality of the fact that he is God. This man, they say. And this man can tell them what's going on in their minds and their hearts. But they refuse to see it. And having put them on the defensive, Jesus asks in verse 9, whether is it easier? And he gives them option A and option B. What is easier? To say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And of course, option A is easier. You can say your sins are forgiven. Nobody sees the effect of that. But to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, well, people want to see that happen. And here's the point. If I can say one, I can say the other. If I can say the one that you can see, I can say the one that you can't see. And so if the paralytic arose, it would be undisputable who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And so Jesus says to them in verse 10, that ye may know, and again it's provocative, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And now, those words, Son of Man, made them prick up their ears. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself. It does refer to the fact that he's born of man, that he's human. But more than that, you go back to the Old Testament, Daniel 7, verse 14, and it speaks of the exaltation of the Messiah, one like to the Son of Man coming, and the Ancient of Days meets him and bestows on him power and honor. And it's an Old Testament prophecy of the exaltation and the glory of the Messiah. They know it. Now, he not only claims the power to forgive sins, but he claims the name of the Messiah for himself, Son of Man. And then he turns to the one sick of the palsy and he says, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. No doubt there was silence in the room. What was going to happen? The crowd strained their eyes to see. If this would happen, they would be in the presence of God. And some knew it would happen. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. But now Jesus is bringing their faith to the higher level. This is who he is. This is why he came. Not just to do miracles, but as the Son of God, Son of Man, to forgive sins. And as Jesus spoke those words, unseen to human eyes, the power of God, the same power of God that in the beginning made the heavens and the earth and the legs of man, began to work in that man, and in an instant, his lame legs were made strong. His muscles were healed. And he stood up in front of them all. He didn't wobble. He didn't lean. He picked up his bed and he walked out. And they were all amazed. Verse 12. Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. And you see their amazement there. Just a few minutes earlier, they couldn't get near the door. And now it was like the parting of the Red Sea. And he went out the door before them all. They're astonished. They said at the end of verse 12, we never saw it on this fashion. And they didn't mean that they'd never seen the miracles before. They'd been seeing them for months. They never saw the meaning of the miracles so deeply. They felt that they were in the presence of God who can forgive sins. And it resulted in worship. Verse 12, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. And this is the purpose, this is the goal of all faith and all forgiveness and all missions. And they glorified God. And that's where we must be tonight. Give God the glory. Jesus has come to forgive sins. Jesus has the authority from God to declare the forgiveness of sins. And he does that in the gospel to all helpless, believing sinners. Your sins are forgiven, he says. But so that we might give the glory to God. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Sin, salvation, and service, that we might give God the glory. Father, we thank thee for the power of the cross and of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a fervency of faith and a commitment and a love and a thankfulness that our lives may show that we are forgiven and that we may have this joy, this confidence as we leave tonight, that we may go home knowing that our sins are forgiven. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.